Good morning. My name is Tom, one of the pastors here, and I want to thank you, Karen, for leading us in prayer and the worship band for leading us in song. We get to look at another part of the Christmas story today from the Bible. As I was studying it this week, I had some thoughts run through my mind, and here's a question for you. I ask myself this, what is it like to count on a source of light and then have it fail? So I remember a time when we were camping. If you've ever been out somewhere where it's just really dark and even the stars aren't there to offer light, it's hard to even see the hand in front of your face. You had a time like that? And I remember one time camping, I went out to take a walk, and the batteries on my flashlight went totally dead before I got back to our campsite. And that experience was notable in my memory. I noticed and learned things that are rather obvious. It's really hard to see in the dark, you know? Like, it really is. And I also noticed that I was starting to feel some fear, because not only did I not see how to get back to where I wanted to go, I started asking, what if there are certain things around me that I can't see that are actually a problem, you know? And by the way, what ifing, have you noticed that asking ourselves what if is a big contributor to this thing that we call fear, especially when we're in some kind of darkness in our life? You might say, well, why are you bringing that up? That's kind of a glum subject at Christmas, darkness and fear. Well, think about this with me, because the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 is written by Dr. Luke. It starts off in an environment of darkness and one of very potential fear. So we're not talking, when we talk about dark times, I'm not talking about, you know, like the sun didn't come up this morning or the batteries of our flashlight went out. What I'm talking about, and some of you here today know this, dark times are often made up of what's spiritual darkness in our life? Think about this with me. Is it not spiritually dark if we're in a season of our life that we're saying, well, where is God? Like, I haven't heard from him recently. What if he doesn't speak? What if he isn't there? There's cultural darkness, times like, you know, I can't see justice in this. Where is the righteousness in our culture, where we live? There can be times of emotional darkness, right? Of this relentless grief that some of us are well acquainted with, or deep fears that get worse in the dark, especially if we're asking what if too much, you know? And like we're going to see today, and in a key player in Luke chapter 1, there was really a personal darkness too. There was a hope, an expectation, a desire that had gone unfulfilled until a surprising moment in this story. So before we read in the end of Luke chapter 1, is from Zechariah's prophecy, I thought, you know, this needs to be called good news for dark times. But before we go there, you need to know about three key characters in the story. And to introduce us to that, look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. This introduces us to the three key characters of the morning. It goes this way. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife was a descendant of Aaron, also a priestly order, and her name was Elizabeth. So we've got those three characters, right? You might say, well, so what? This is a big clue to why these were dark times. Do you remember much about King Herod? King Herod had been appointed king of Judea, or we might say king of the Jews, that region, by the Roman Senate. So he was like, had that role during this time. If you were a Jewish person during this day, the very mention of his name would have brought up a lot of thoughts and feelings for you. Here's why. He became known as Herod the Great, not because of his great character, by the way. He was referred to later by historians as, quote, an evil genius. Herod was known for two things. These tremendous and colossal building programs and things that he did. He was instrumental in Jerusalem of new sources of water, on port cities of building. If you've been to Jerusalem, you may have been to the Western Wall. The current Western Wall in the city of Jerusalem, you know what that goes back to? It goes back to Herod the Great. Because what he was doing 20 years before Jesus' birth was rebuilding the temple. And part of the Western Wall today is some of the foundation, the Temple Mount, that this fellow Herod was part of having built. And I could go on and on. But he was part of building and these colossal building projects. That's part of what he was known for. He was also known for a rule, secondly, of tyranny. This is the same guy that you read about in the Gospel of Matthew, that when he heard about this baby that had been born that would become the king of the Jews, his first thought was, I need to kill him. And when he heard that, then it really was made him mad that Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus had escaped and gone on to Egypt. So what did he do? Do you remember the story? In Jerusalem and the whole region, Herod the Great had all the boy babies 2 years and younger killed. This is the kind of tyranny that was part of King Herod's life. In history, you might be interested to know, he banished wives and children because they weren't of political advantage to him and remarried people who were. You get in the picture of what he was like, what his rule was like. Historian Josephus, he notes a Jewish saying of this day, it's safer to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his family. Ha! He actually had some of his family members executed because he perceived them kind of in a paranoia to be a threat to his rule. King Herod, what's the point? He contributed in his leadership to dark times for the Jewish people of this day. It was hard in many different ways under his rules. These were dark times. That's one character. Let's think now, who's this Zechariah and Elizabeth? We know from verse 1, I'm going to tell you some of their story. You can go back and read Luke 1 if you're not familiar. This is a couple that this fellow named Zechariah, Jewish man, and a priest. And he happened to like fall in love with and be married to a woman named Elizabeth. Also, Elizabeth's dad was a priest, so she knew about this. And if you were part of that day and part of that Jewish community, you might have said things like, oh, Zechariah, he's a good boy, you know, and Elizabeth, she's a good woman. And isn't it great that they're being married? And then a prayer of blessing over them from the Jewish community was, you know, probably something like, God, thank you, you know, for who they are and what they do. And would you bless them? Bless them with children and many good children. That was a common Jewish prayer and blessing when you were young and were married. Now, this story, though, picks up. Dr. Luke, who pens this with great care, the Gospel of Luke, he lets us know about this couple. The story picks up after they'd actually gotten old. But picture for a minute. The Bible tells us here that Elizabeth was without child. This couple, for years, there were no children in their home. So when they sat outside, they didn't have the laughter and play of children around them. When they were together, maybe in the evenings, their hearts and their minds maybe went to, what would it have been like to have children and that did not happen? Now they're at the age, like in the mail, the AARP things are coming. You know what I'm talking about? And possibly even to the age they could be transitioning like into Medicare, kind of, you know. That's the age and stage that they were in life. And then what happens is from Luke 1, Zechariah, his card is pulled, his number's chosen. He's going to go in service as a priest to the temple. Not only that, this day was a unique opportunity. This didn't happen with all priests. He was going to offer up the incense offering, one of prayer. People around the temple courts, can you picture this in Jerusalem? In the temple courts praying, and Zechariah would go, this was the place right outside the veil of the Holy of Holies, where it said the Shekinah glory would be. And so Zechariah goes in, and he's offering incense and prayer. All of a sudden, there's an angel. And the angel essentially says, good news. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby boy. And if you've read the story, you know Zechariah, his response was to the angel, oh, look, I'm this old guy. She's like, not young either. I mean, he's kind of saying, that doesn't make sense. I need a sign. And the angel says, oh, well, you're going to have a sign. You won't be able to speak any further until the birth of that baby whose name will be John. In the Bible, they will have a baby. His name, we know him as John the Baptist. This is some of Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. And then what we're going to read this morning picks up when John is born. So picture Elizabeth in her aging years. Surprisingly, she carries this baby to term. This baby is born. People around her say, what's his name? Is it going to be Zechariah? She says, no, it's John. And then first thing Zechariah said for 9 months, yes, his name is John. And that's where we pick it up. Read with me from Luke 1. If you have your Bibles, your devices, look at the screen. Follow this, because this is beautiful. Led by the Holy Spirit, first time Zechariah spoke like in 9 months. Some of you ladies are going, wouldn't that be nice? But anyway, that's another story. But here's what comes from his mouth. And it's a prophecy led by the Holy Spirit. It goes this way. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now the pronoun changes. The rest of this is going to be about his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. This is what John would do, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break in upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You might say, that's a lot of words. And we won't unpack the details of all of them, but here's what I want you to think about today. Zechariah, in this prophecy, reminds us that God is at work in dark times, and often in unexpected ways. Have you thought about that? Do you know that the people of that time, the people who originally listened to these words, here's what the Jewish people were living with. And see, you can go, I identify with some of this. There had been what's called the 400 years of silence. Since the Jewish prophets had spoken on God's behalf, there'd been a 400, like generations of time, and the Jewish people were basically saying, where is God? When will he speak again? When is Messiah to come? Our hope, our light, our life, will that, what if that, what, when and what if it doesn't? Silence. When will he speak? We've already talked some of the political and cultural darkness that was part of the day. If you lived then, you'd be worried about your taxes. Herod, with all these building programs, guess what? Taxes were going up. He was going to do census to make sure that he knew who was there and how he could tax them. And the social and political darkness, do you know that this was part of Zechariah and Elizabeth's life? They lived in a culture, in that culture of, it's like, well, they don't, you know, they don't have children. You know, maybe they don't have God's favor. Elizabeth says, now, with the birth of John, my disgrace now is past. So there was, you get the picture, just darkness on many fronts that were part of this time, and now a light is breaking through, and God is at work in dark times. If you notice, there were two parts to this song. Verse 68 starts off with a praise of God, a blessing of God. Why? Because he would visit his people. Are you thinking about this season? That God has come to visit. And he came, surprisingly, as a baby. We hear about that, we sing about that, we celebrate that this time of year. Zechariah goes on to review God's redemptive work in history as beautiful, and he reminds us that the purpose of this visitation is to transform lives. We're going to now be a changed people. Verse 76 and on, the Holy Spirit inspires this prophecy about Zechariah's son, John. He's going to prepare the way for this light, the Messiah who's to come, to shine on the people that are in darkness. They were dark days. Verse 74, did you catch that as we read along? It said this, he will save and rescue us from our enemies. So that we may serve him, serve God without fear. Think about this with me for a minute. You got enemies? The people then did. How about you? You might say, well, and I'm not talking about people playing on the other team. You know, what are our enemies today, like sort of like they were with the people of this day? We might say, well, at least there are enemies without, around us. We've talked some about that day, the political climate, the cultural climate, the spiritual darkness. So like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, many people were asking, what if this and what if that? There were enemies that kind of were, it was the environment around them that contributed darkness into their fears. We have some of those, many of us, don't we? Things around us. And the result is, this seems dark, and I feel afraid, and what if? There are also enemies within us, have you noticed? In fact, these are probably the big ones. What creates fear and hinders us from serving God without fear? Some of you would say, well, you know, once I had more of a heart to know God and to serve God. But you don't understand. Like maybe people of God or people who said they were people of God. I've experienced a lot of hurt and harm by those people, and I'm now distancing. You know, there's a part of me that doesn't want more hurt, and I have fear, and I'm not fully engaged, and maybe that's part of what some of you've experienced. Or here's a big one. When I ask people, what are hindrances, you know, in your heart and in your life to moving more deeply into knowing God and serving Him, like without fear and in great beauty? You know what I hear the most often here and other places? And some of you are like this. You might say, well, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I haven't been good enough in my life. If you knew me, it hinders me in worshiping and serving God without any fear, because I don't know if God would actually like me when I approach Him. But you know what our biggest enemy is? It's our own sin. It's within, isn't it? Sin separates us from God and others. It's our ultimate enemy. And this prophecy reminds us again that there's this great light that's going to come shine upon us, and it will what? It will rescue us from any and all of these kinds of enemies, the things that would hinder us from knowing and serving God without fear. Are you thinking about that? We have enemies, don't we? But you know why this is? Well, there's this answer. It's in two words, and it shows up in verse 69. It's the last thing I want to highlight for you out of Zechariah's prophecy. Verse 69 said, this will be a mighty Savior. Some of the Bible translations say great Savior. The words actually mean a horn of salvation. Interesting term, right? That goes back in the Jewish history to Jubilee. I could talk about that for a while, but I won't right now. A horn of salvation, by the way, it is not like the hat that Pete was wearing earlier this morning when he was playing, you know, or some funny costume that we'd wear. The horn of salvation in Jewish people meant this is something of power. This is something big. This is something great that in fact brings, it'll save us. It'll rescue us. So here's just the second question for you today. What or who is your mighty Savior? The Jewish people were watching and waiting. But the fact is, all through history, we all have someone or something that we hope in for a brighter day. Are you aware of your real mighty Savior? This is a key question, friends. You might say, well, what is it? What are you talking about? Well, our mighty Savior is what we truly, really are counting on to provide us security and significance. Things like hope and happiness, thing like to provide and to protect. What is your mighty Savior? Or who are you counting on for that? Zechariah speaks right to it here. You know, back in that day and in our hearts, you know, what is it today if it is not God Himself? Today it can be, what's our culture often say? Well, our mighty Savior could be a level of success or a level of status. You know, our mighty Savior might be money. Our mighty Savior might be a friend or a spouse or a child. A mighty Savior could be our, like, how we look, our physical appearance or beauty, as long as we can keep that or create it, you know. One author said, but when success becomes more than success, or when money becomes more than money, or when family becomes more than family, or when physical appearance becomes more than just physical appearance, those good things, if they're made an ultimate thing, can become our mighty Savior. That's how we think. It's what will bring us security or significance. We're counting on it for hope and happiness. What's yours? Remember when Bob Dylan sang, "You Gotta Serve Somebody"? That's true. And Zechariah, I think, would say the same thing. But he's saying, the mighty Savior is now coming. So here, let's close with these thoughts and this challenge. Along with Zechariah and Elizabeth and then their son John, who would prepare the way for Messiah. Do you know, do we know, that instead of a military or political leader, if we're hoping for that, to free us from everything that's important? Do we know that instead of being without child or anything else that would make us disregarded or disgraced in our culture? Do we know that instead of wondering things like, will God speak again or where is he anyway? Do we know that, like along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, God came to visit us? Do we know that? Emmanuel, God with us, great Savior, mighty Savior, Messiah came to defeat our real enemies of sin and darkness and death. Do we know that? Jesus, the mighty Savior, he didn't come with a sword. He came first as a suffering servant. He showed up initially as a babe in a manger, but there was always a view toward death on a cross. Why? To save us and to rescue us from our enemies, that we might serve him freely and without fear in holiness and in righteousness today and forever. This is beautiful, isn't it? A great Savior, a mighty Savior. God did not visit our planet to just kind of check in and see how we were doing, or to kind of give a pleasant greeting or to say hi. God visited us because he knew how we were doing. That's why he came. Zechariah says Jesus came to visit us, to save us, and to rescue us. So can we declare with him today? You'll see it here. Can you declare this? Can you own this? Can you say this? Jesus is the dawn from on high, the light that breaks into our darkness. Jesus is the light to the people in darkness and the very shadow of death. Do you remember that Jesus himself said, it's recorded in John chapter 8, Jesus said what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, Jesus said, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as the music and worship team comes up again, and as we prepare our hearts to sing and we anticipate gathering around the Lord's table, this Christmas, singing and Lord's table and in our minds and hearts, what are we doing? We are celebrating a Savior. Are you doing this? We are now celebrating a Savior, a mighty Savior, who visited from another world to save ours. That, my friends, is profound. If you are here today, if any of us are counting on any other mighty Savior, I'm going to invite you today, as we sing and as we come to the Lord's table, turn from that alternative God. Turn from any other mighty Savior you might have in mind. Whatever it is, if it's not Jesus Christ, it will one day fail or flame out or go away. Turn from that to the light of the world, Jesus, who is very good news in dark times and dark days. Father, thank you for this beautiful and true story of a Jewish couple, what you did in and through them. You broke into their world and into their lives with great news and bright light. May that be true of us as we turn our attention and affection to Jesus, the mighty Savior. Amen.